Hello, it's good to be back again. My name is Al Doomey, Executive Director of Outreach to Asian Nationals. We have been studying the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. Today is going to be a short lesson, but it's a very good lesson to think about. The idea here is there is a oneness in our spiritual life, yet there is uniqueness to each and each of us as individual. So God's desire is that every believer understands what he brings to the table. In other words, God never just saved us and said, okay, that's it. No, he saved us and gifted us so that we could be actively involved in the work that he's doing. He brought us in as a family member, but then he gave us positions and jobs as he gifted us to be a part of that. And as we look at this today, I want you to see, yes, there's a oneness, but in that oneness, God has created a uniqueness. And so we need to see that uniqueness and use it for the building up the body of Christ in the oneness that he's given us, that unity. So the idea here is, let's just read. Starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, that's a unique passage right there. That's verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. That word one is used 6 times in this small little passage. And he's bringing home the very, very important message of we're united. We're united. There's only one body. Now, there's a belief, and I believe this, that there's local church, but I also believe that there is a collective body. The collective body is everyone that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because we are put into the body of Christ. The Bible teaches. So we are one body. And in this only one body, 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, that one body is defined by John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way to get into the body of Christ except to come through Christ. And when you come through Christ, you are sealed unto the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1 says that sealing is our holding and our place of belonging, and it's our down payment. It's that money that goes down when you purchase a house. Before you put the rest of the money down, you put down something to hold it. Well, that's what Jesus, he sealed us. He sealed us how? He put us into the body of Christ. And so we have one body, but in that body, there is a collective body of Christ, yes, but that collective body is modeled by small assemblies called churches. And each church has its own identity, and it looks and has its own representation in this world as a body, an individual called out body of believers. So, well, not only do we have one body, but we also have one spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The idea of one spirit, I love this. Do you realize how great it is? You know, the deepest, wisest, smartest theologian has the same spirit that the brand new Christian has. And the one that has an opening of the Word of God has the same access as the one that has just been born of God. We have one spirit. So we can get understanding. God will open up his word to us. But we have to understand that that spirit that was given to me, he's also given to you. So when we look in the word of God, we can find truth. We can agree on what the word of God says, because the one that's doing the actual teaching is not the pastor, not the professor, but it is the Holy Spirit of God. And if he's not doing the teaching, then you need to be aware that you're in a bad place, because in agreement with the word of God, in agreement by the Holy Spirit communing with my spirit that I'm a child of God, I am able then to open the scriptures and to teach truth. But I can't come up with my own truth. My truth has to be brought to obedience to the one spirit that has a job to do to teach us and to instruct us unto all truth. His job also is to bring conviction and into our life. And so this one spirit brings us all together. In other words, we can have this wonderful idea of communication and an agreement, because we're not basing our teaching upon us. We're basing our teaching upon the Word of God. And that Word of God was written as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to 2 Peter. And so we have to understand that this is God's word. It is God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit equipped men to write it, but it's still not the work of men. And so if it's the work of the Holy Spirit, then he can commune with my spirit. And how do I not grieve the Spirit of God? Well, I don't grieve the Spirit of God. The way I can make sure I don't grieve the Spirit of God is by obedience to the Word of God, which he has given us, and to follow his unctions. When he tells me to speak, I speak. When he leads me to share the truth of the gospel, I share it. When he guides me to encourage people, I encourage. I have to allow myself to be the tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit to do the ministry that he's called us to do. Not only do we have one body, one spirit, but we also have one salvation. One spirit, even as we are called unto one hope of our calling, one salvation. And that one salvation has to be based upon John 14:6. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our salvation has to be, the door to our salvation is as wide as the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we have to go through that door, his way. We can't come in any other way. We can't sneak in. We can't decide that this is a better way, that we can be good enough, that we can put enough, you know, we can put the scales of justice to work for us when it comes to salvation. My good will outweigh my bad. No. We have one salvation. Everybody has to come in the same way. And how do you come in? You have to come in knowing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You got to come in understanding that it's all him or it's all nothing. And so it's not by my works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we have to not only understand that, but we have one Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 14:12 says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One Lord. We have one Savior, one Lord Jesus Christ. And he is above all, he's ahead of all, he is preeminent, he is the one that all things, and by him all things consist. We have to remember this as we start to walk our Christian life. We walk in obedience. Colossians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my Lord. People talk about, you get saved and you have a Savior and then you make a commitment and have a Lord. No, that all happens at the same time. If he's not your Lord when you got saved, then he's probably not your Savior. You need to make sure that you have both, that you are submitting yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then we have one faith. One faith. What does it mean by one faith? Is he talking about, I believe in God? That's my faith? I don't think so. I think what he's talking about here by one faith is more like Jude 1:3, where it says, "Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." I believe he's talking about this idea of we have one doctrine, the doctrine of the Bible, not the doctrine of the Baptist, not the doctrine of the Pentecost, not the doctrine of the Presbyterian, but what does the Bible say? God has one true teaching, and we have to do all of our best to narrow it down and to really dig it out. I believe there's one faith. I don't believe in the denominations were designed by God. I believe the denominations came because of we just don't agree. But can we agree to this, that ultimately, when we get to heaven, there'll only be one truth. And that truth will be what God has said in His Word, and we will finally understand it the way He does. Now, we have trouble if we mess up on the doctrine of Christ. If you believe that He was not God, that He's not equal with God, that He's not the third or second part of the Trinity, that He wasn't born of a virgin, that He's not God of gods and He's not man of man. He's not able to be tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin. So we must understand that the doctrine of division is Jesus Christ. The doctrine of division is Jesus Christ. If you get Jesus wrong, we're in big trouble. Because if we get Jesus wrong, it's most likely we're lost. And everything we teach from there is man's wisdom, not God's. So we must understand the doctrine of Christ. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him were not anything made that was made. This is an important understanding. And if we don't understand that He has always been God, He didn't become God in the manger, or He didn't become Jesus the Christ in the manger. He didn't get baptized and the Spirit of Christ came upon Him. He's always been God. He was put on humanity so that He could represent us. And He was a perfect man. He got tired. He had like passions. He was thirsty. He needed rest. He took time out. He was man, but yet without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have to understand that doctrine, or we'll never be able to understand any other of the faith. And so we have one faith, one baptism, one baptism. What is he talking about? Well, is he talking about water baptism, or is he talking about spiritual baptism? Well, John the Baptist says it this way, in Luke 3:16, and John answered, saying unto them all, I need baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether ye be Jews or Gentiles, whether ye be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So we're talking about Spirit baptism. We're talking about the act of the Holy Spirit putting us into something. When you think about this, what does the word baptism mean? It means to be immersed. That's what the word means. So what is he saying? He says that I'm not kind of put into the body of Christ. I'm not partially put into the body of Christ. I'm not halfway. I'm totally put in. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit unto baptism. And what I do when I get into the water of baptism, When I'm identifying myself that I have changed teams, that the baptism that John spoke of was of what Jesus would be doing is not the water of the baptism, but it's the Spirit that put me into him. And that was done by faith. And so we see here that he's talking that we have one baptism. Every believer, to be a believer, you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God and put into the body of Christ. And then one God and Father of all. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, but to us there was but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, by whom are all things, and we by him. We have one Father. Does that mean that Jesus is lesser, or that the Holy Spirit is lesser than God, the Father? No, it just means there's order. Is a wife less than a husband? No. They're equal according to Genesis. They were both, God made a male and female. He didn't make them unequal. But you know what he did? He said there's going to be order in the home. And there's going to be accountability to me. My accountability as a husband and as a father is to the Lord. I am set up as the head of my home. I didn't ask for it. I didn't vote for it. I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I am a Bible-believing man of God that sees that in that God has a plan and he set order in the home. Well, the same as God set order in the home, here there's an order in our Heavenly Father, in our heavenly Trinity. And God the Father is the head. Jesus Christ submits himself and puts his authority under that. And then Jesus, then the Holy Spirit submits to that authority. It says that he doesn't teach his own stuff, but he teaches only what the Father and the Son has taught him, or has told him to teach. So he has. So there's order. It's all about order. It's not about lesser or more. It's about order. They are 100% God in all of them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand, Paul is making it clear. We have the truth. There's no other religion in the world There are not many ways to God. There's only one. We cannot live alone. We need each other. And to exist, we must all become actually aware that we might not like the same things, or act the same way, or understanding, our understanding might not be at the same level, but we are of the same body, spirit. We are trusting in the same Lord. We are exercising the same faith. We are sealed to the same baptism, and all because we have the same Father. So we must not let a schism in the body. We must be careful that we don't split the body of Christ just because we have our own belief or our own ideas. We must make sure that we're careful. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body, no split, no little group, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So let us give grace and not judgment. That is love and not accuse. Well, in this greatness, this oneness, I want to talk to you just a moment before I get done about the uniqueness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he laid captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, God gave each and every one of us a gift, something to make us have a reason to stay in the body. God the Father has given each of us a gift. These gifts are for what? The edification of the body. The gifts are found in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. We're going to look at next week, 11 and on. And these gifts are to be administered in the church and for the strength of the church. A lot of times we'll have people that say, well, I can have church at home. Well, maybe you can have church at home, but where are you exercising your gift and who are you encouraging? God has asked us to be a part of the local body so that we can give back and we can minister to one another, that we can build up. You know, part of, you want to be great? Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become a servant. Well, how do you serve if you're only serving yourself at home? You need to be a part of the body of Christ. You need to be a part of that called out body. So we need every one of you. I'm going to end with this thought. And you guys can take some time to read Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Look, I don't know what your gifting is, but I know that you are gifted. If you belong to the body, you have a gift. And if you have a gift, God expects you to use that gift. God has never called anybody to be born again, to go to church, sit and sour, but to minister. And if you're not exercising the gift that God has given you, then you're not fulfilling the will of God for your life. People want to know, how do I do the will of God? Well, you first start out by doing the things that He's given us to do. He's given you a gift to use. Use it. We are all in this together. There's a oneness in the body. But in that oneness, there's individuality to exercise in that oneness. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We just ask that you bless now. Be with each one as they continue to grow into what you have called us to do. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Goodbye.